Open your Bibles to the book of Joshua tonight, the book of Joshua, chapter 3. Wednesday night, this coming Wednesday night, Survivors Kids Club will meet up here in this building, not in the other building. So be sure to bring your children by. Brother Dudley and Brother Tyree will meet you back at the back and let you know where you'll be at as we continue Survivor Kids Club. We're not running our buses now on Wednesday. And, of course, that brings the crowd way down attendance-wise, and we appreciate all those boys and girls that have been coming. We hope we can get back on schedule real quick, amen? And I don't like change. Older I get, the worse I like change. But change is inevitable. It's like making progress. Anytime you make progress, you have to change. Sometimes you got to look through little different eyes and see things a little differently. But you pray for Survivors Kids Club during these days. And then how many of you do not get our phone book messages? Would you raise your hand, please? We're working on that. Brother Keith, Brother Chuck, anybody else? Okay, Miss Linda, y'all don't get it? Write that down again tonight. Be sure we got it and give it to one of the ushers or to myself after service. We'll be sure it gets on. Or better still, see Miss Pam. I'll probably lose it if you give it to me. And she can give it to Paul. However, they do that. But we've had some malfunctions with the system, and we're trying to work through that. And so if you've not gotten the messages, and we're going to use that and the website, we'll tell you to go to the website if you're computer privy, and you can go to our website, get any updated information. And also, if you use Facebook, and I happen to send a message out on Facebook, if you'll share it with all the people on your Facebook friends, whether they go to our church or not. Some of them may not have church at their particular place, and they may want to visit or find a church to go to, but you just send it out, and we'll try to keep you updated. We'll be making some changes Sunday, the Lord willing. And so we'll try to give that to you on Wednesday, exactly where we're at, and to try to help you and you help us. Maybe some little changes for a while. We hope very shortly that this whole trial will be behind us. But you know, God has got his eye on the thermostat. And he knows how hot to make it. And he knows when to cool it down. And he does not afflict his children willingly. He does not do it cheerfully. But we sometimes get afflicted in the midst and the mingling of the whole society of the world, when God sometimes unleashes some things. And I believe God's a God of love, do you not?
Amen.
But I also believe he's a God of wrath. And I believe that God knows how to deal with people, and he has down through the annals of time. If you don't believe that, you've not read the Old Testament. I mean, he dealt with them in wrath many, many times, and slew a lot of folks. Somebody says it's not fair. God can kill anybody when he wants to, because he's God. He can do it. You say it's not. You don't know what's right with God. He knows things you don't know. He sees where you don't see. And I shared with this before, a book I have in my library. It just helped me a lot. He's God and I'm not. And the sooner I can get a hold of that, the better off I am in life. Let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. Verse 10, chapter 3. And thank you for, how about waving at me one time? I didn't get to shake your hand. God bless you. How many of you are here? Raise your hand real high. How many of you glad you're saved? Raise your other hand.
Amen.
If you're really glad you're saved, raise both feet. Okay. Amen. Praise the Lord. We ought to praise him every day of our life. I want to read one verse of Scripture, verse 10. I want to preach sermon number 2 on the 7 enemies of the promised land that the Israelites faced. And this is number 2. And they had 7 enemies that they were to go against. And all of them are 7 evil spirits, I believe, that tie into the battle that every Christian has in their walk with God. And Joshua said, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you." Aren't you glad he is among us? "And that he will without fail drive out from you the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Kurushites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites, and the Termites." He's going to get them all. Get them all. But I want to talk to you about the Gurushites tonight. I said the other night in preaching that the Hittites is a type of fear. Their whole name means terror. And the Bible says, "God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of sound love and a sound mind." Over in 2 Timothy 1:7, I think it is. And so they try to get you to be afraid of things in your life, try to get you to be full of fear. And nobody in this room is immune to that. Nobody. We all face fears and anxieties. Paul deals with it in his writings to the Philippian church. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. When we get anxious, over-anxious, fear begins to grip our heart. Some of us good, but there's some wrong kind of fears that the devil uses against us. Now, when we deal with the Gerashites, we're going to talk about the word flesh, because their very name, as I looked it up, means clay builders. It means they live for the earth. And so out beside of that, I put the word flesh, and I want to look at that for just a few moments. And we'll get down to the victory that's found, and then I'll stop right there as I announce the victory over the flesh. How many of you still battle the flesh? Wow. Everybody? Is anybody here perfect? Would you raise your hand, please? I'd like to see you. God bless you. Somebody said my wife's first husband, perfect. Think that one through just a minute. Gerashites, clay dwellers, focus on earthly things. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, and then we'll read together after you sit down. Matthew chapter 7, and let's read in the Word of God. Father, we thank you for your love to us. Thank you for the privilege we have to be in church tonight. And I pray, God, that you'll drive a message home to us. Thank you, Father, that we can come to church and sing some songs, praise you a while, pray together, fellowship together, and, Lord, just enjoy each other's fellowship. Little foretaste of heaven divine. Heaven will be completely sweet, completely perfect when that day we arrive. But until then, we have enemies to fight. And, Lord, all of us are in a battle. We want to live a victorious Christian life, and that's what the Canaan land's all about, crossing over Jordan. But the enemies are going to be there all the duration of the battles they fought. And, Lord, we're going to have battles until the day we die. I wish it weren't true. Sometimes I wish the battles would go away. Sometimes I wish I had complete victory over my flesh. And sometimes I yield. Sometimes I give in. Sometimes, Lord, I find myself failing you. And I'm so sorry for that. But, Lord, we're not to live on the defeated side of life. We're to live victoriously. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us and he who bled and died and now dwells in us in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Bless, we pray now, the message in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles open. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Amen and amen. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them should be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon their house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass that when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now turn to Galatians chapter 5, a very familiar text, a very familiar passage as it deals with the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh, this is this earthly man, that clay that we have, for the flesh lusteth or warreth against the spirit, capital S, and the spirit, capital S, against the flesh, little f, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. First of all, I want to talk about the anguish of the battle with the flesh. You see, this world is filled with a lot of problems. As a matter of fact, let's just read a verse, if you would, in 2 Timothy 3:1. It's a weary world because it is perilous times. Here's what the scripture says. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. You think we're living in some perilous times right now? Now, good, bad, or ugly, we've been through some tough times in the past. But I believe we're facing things that maybe be a sort of a introduction to some more things down the road. I don't know what God's got in mind. I'm not God. He may stop it tomorrow. What if it goes on for a few months? What if it goes on for a year? What if it goes on when the perilous times just continue to increase and increase? This know we, not caught off guard, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Please do not stick your head in the sand. May I not stick my head in the sand and hope it goes away. We live in a real world with real problems. And the flesh wants to defeat us. And Satan, of course, is the enemy behind that. And Satan can't make you sin. But he sure will put a lot of things out there to appeal to the flesh to want you to sin. And there is no temptation taking us, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, will not have you to be tempted above that which you're able. The anguish comes when the increasing threats that we have of terrorism, we've been through that, and still there are nations of this world that would like to blow the United States of America off of the map. Now, there's enemies that we have who not only hate us, they hate Israel, the one we love. And they do not want us to be on planet Earth. And they talk about it, they chant about it, they build weapons to try to fulfill that. And they talk about the day when we'll get rid of the two great evil ones called America and Israel. I'm glad I have a God who is in charge of everything. And I said I'm on his side. Better than saying he's on my side. I know he is, but I'm on his side because I chose to be on his side. And he's on the side of Israel. And just always keep your eye on that little nation the size of New Jersey in the Mideast. For everything prophetic began there, and everything's going to end there. When the last battles fought, the great battle of Armageddon and all the things that transpire at the end of the world. I'm so glad tonight I know Jesus. I'm glad that he is my Savior. I'm glad he is my protector. I'm glad he is my provider, and God wants us not to live after the flesh to fulfill the lust of the flesh, because when you do that, you'll not be an enjoyable Christian. You'll not enjoy your Christian life. You can't. When you feed the flesh all the time, you'll find defeatism in your life all the time. You may have a spark here or there. There may be times you feel like you're really doing well. And then you give in over and over again. I know we sin many times. I know we fail. But I do believe that God wants us to overcome some matters of the flesh. How many of you before you got saved had a bad temper? Would you raise your hand real high? You had a temper. How many of you ever cussed a whole lot before you got saved? Shame on you. Isn't it awful that you cussed? Now, how many of you cuss today? How many of you thought about it? How many went to Walmart and said, you write it down, I'll sign it. But isn't it amazing how you used to have a temper before you got saved and still have a temper, but it's under control? Amen. Remember when the things you said and did and cussed like a sailor, whatever that may mean, and now you don't cuss, and if you do, it's a rare exception to the rule. What caused that? You're not feeding the flesh. The Holy Spirit of God, who dwells on the inside, is there to give us the control of the flesh. I'm glad for that. Many of us probably have had some habits in the past that we don't have today. I believe there's a continuation of growth and sanctification and mortification of the body to where little by little the things of the flesh don't bother us like they used to. Some folks used to have trouble with alcohol. Man, they couldn't pass up a bar or pass up a martini. They had to have it because the flesh cried out. And now they stay as far away from it as they can because they know the road it leads to. It's like old Sam P. Jones, the old converted lawyer who became a preacher, was a drunk. He was a sorry drunk. He said, when I got saved, he said, something happened. And he said, when I used to walk down the street and I come to a bar, the smell would pull me in. He said, you know what I do now? I walk on the other side of the street. Wow, you say, well, preacher, why can't he walk on that side? Get away from the temptation as much as you can. Don't put yourself in a situation where you're more liable to give in because the flesh is weak. And the spirit is willing, but our flesh is no match
For the devil and the demons of hell and for all the drives that you have in your body, you need somebody greater than yourself to help you. Right. And so it is tonight. We battle the flesh, and the Gerashites were there in the land of Canaan. The problem, somebody says, with our nation is not with those who want to attack us with terrorism. It's not even the moral decline that we have in this world. And we're living in the days of sodomy. And we're living in the days of witchcraft. We're living in the days of idolatry, listed here in chapter 5, some of those particular subjects. But there's all kinds of perilous times. But what the enemy is saying today, you know who the problem was is in America? I got it in quote right here. Fundamental preachers. That's the problem with America. You say, what's that mean? The Bible even says in the latter days, they'll come mocking Christians and saying, where is the coming of the Lord Jesus? Some of you have been spouting the signs of the times, and things begin to happen, and perilous days are here, and problems are everywhere. And preachers get up with a clarion call and say, the Lord Jesus is coming. The fig tree is budding. The signs of the times are everywhere. And they laugh at you, and they mock you. And they say, we've heard that all of our life. Where's his coming at? He said, in the last days, there'll be mockers. And there are people who, their intent in this world is to destroy old-fashioned fundamentalism. And fundamental preachers who stand for truth and for right and for God and for the old-time way are under attack by the enemy. We need to get rid of that minority because they're causing trouble. And the reason we're causing trouble is because they can't enjoy their stinking sin. That's why. I want to get away. They want to get us away from everything because they can enjoy sin like Sodom and Gomorrah and party tonight. It's party time. And they're even thinking about closing up bars during this time. Would you tell me what they closed a bar in Illinois? Isn't that awful? Terrible, closing up bars. Who ever thought of that? You know, we have happy hour here. Starts at 6 o'clock on Sunday evening, that's happy hour. And sometimes we go to 7:30, maybe not all the time, but at least there's an hour, and you can drink all you want to. You say, what are you serving? I'm not serving. We got a master host at the head of the table who's serving us his power and the Holy Ghost of God to unctionize us and to help us. And you can drink of the water of life. You can drink and never thirst again and just keep on drinking as long as you want to. You say, well, I don't sound too enticing. You get saved, you'll enjoy it. You see, the reason why some of these guys don't drink at the liquor holes no more, they done changed fountains. They done changed drinking places. And you can belly up to the bar all you want to. And you can drink all the trash and all the smash that hell has to deliver. But there ain't nothing like knowing the Holy Ghost of God that dwells in our mortal bodies to help us in the journey of life. And so it is that they think we're the problem. You know what it was in the book of Acts? What they accused them of? These are ignorant and unlearned men. And he said, they're turning the world upside down. And they said something else. They took note, the enemy did, that they'd been with Jesus. Now, we got to do something about that. You know what we did with Jesus, don't you? We crucified him. We put him on a cross. Now we have these ignorant and unlearned men who deserve the same. And they began to beat him even more, imprison him more. And you read the Gospels, you read the writings of Paul in Asia and Asia Minor at the times he went to prison. Oftentimes. Because let's get rid of those who caused the problem. Because they're putting witchcraft out of business. They're tearing down idols. I mean, they're burning their trash. The book of Acts talks about it. And these people are hurting the business. You know, when you read the revivals of Billy Sunday and some of those old guys, when they come to town and stay for a month or two, I mean, bars went out of business. They didn't close down for the night. They went out of business. The brothel houses closed, and revival came to that town. And I said the other night, in one of the Welch revival, that people didn't know how to act. The miners didn't, after they got saved. It's just changed them completely. They were so used to blaspheming and cursing. Said even their horses or mules had to be retrained. Because when they were back in those mines, they cussed those mules, and they didn't cuss anymore, and the mules were confused. And amazing. You let a good dose of old time salvation get into a man's heart, it'll change him for now and forever. And God can help him over the flesh. We need victorious Christian living. Let's cross over the Jordan River. We got a battle to fight. It's there. It's real. It'll always be there. You say, when's it going to stop? I used to pray that, Lord, surely somewhere along the way, I'll get victory over all these things. And if I do, why do I keep having to go through the same thing over and over again? And he put them there to test Israel. He put there to see what they were going to made out of and to test their character. And I believe God tests us many times by allowing things to come our way. God does not make us sin. God does not tempt us to sin. But he lets things come into our life that gives us a choice of what we're going to do about it, the same as he did with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had a choice, did he not? They could choose to live right or not live right. And Adam rebelled and committed high treason against the God of heaven and plunged the whole world into depravity. Not Mrs. Eve, but Adam himself. But the Bible says Eve did not know. Her eyes were not open. Adam knew exactly what he was doing when he rebelled against God. Eve was deceived. The federal headship of humanity is on Adam's shoulders. And somebody says, well, then it's not my fault, it's Adam's fault. God gives you the same choice that he gave Adam. I can choose to live for God or choose not to, and he's not going to make me live right. He's not going to force me to do right. He gives me a choice, and he says, now you have the choice to trust Christ, and as you trust Christ, I'll give you the help you need, and the Holy Ghost of God will live on the inside and enable you and equip you and energize you and help you in the battles of life. And thank God that he does. Profane deity. Perilous times, but deity has been profaned. I've alluded to it already, but turn with me to 2 Peter in chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 2 through 5. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? I talked about it a while ago. For since the fathers fell asleep, all these things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were made of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Now, they're not going to accept that. They're going to mock at that and not believe. They don't believe in the creation of God, many of them. They believe we evolved from a lower species of life. Well, I just want to go on record one more time in case you forget. I am not a monkey. I may look like a monkey. I may act like a monkey. And Keith looks like a monkey. But we are not monkeys. Amen. I've been accused of a lot of things. I remember what the old timers used to say. Well, I'll tell you this. I didn't have kin people who swung from the tail, but I had several who swung from their neck. Well, that may be true in some of our lineages and our heritage. We may have had some of our kin people die by hanging, but I've never seen any of us. In this process of evolution, you change regularly. You don't know this, but I'm evolving. I can't hardly wait till I arrive at my destination. I'm evolving into a higher species of life. I used to be down. I used to be a tadpole swimming in the water. And then I come out and grew legs. And then I climbed up a tree, a coconut tree. And somebody knocked a limb off. I was hanging by my tail and broke off my tail. And now I don't have a tail. I had to start walking regularly, sort of humped over a little bit. All those famous characters you see in the Bible or in the history books of the evolutional age, how we used to be like this. And now we're like this. And now we're like this. Now we're like this. I'm going to have flip-flops going backwards all the way if I keep going. Just boom. Evolution is a lie out of the pit of hell. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And all that was made by the marvelous hand of God. And the devil is a liar and the father of liars. And we do not believe in evolution or theistic evolution, where God made things and then it began to evolve. I don't believe that. I believe God made it just like he wanted it. God saw it was good and said, it's good. It's good. And when God made man the highest architect of his creation, and he reached down on the banks of the Euphrates and the Tigris River and got him some clay, and he molded out a man and made him just like he wanted him to be. And then the Bible says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I believe that because the Bible says so. I believe we came from the very hand of God, and we're in the lineage of David, Adam, and we have his same characteristics and the same will to live and the same will to die, and we can choose, and I'm a part of this human race, and God has put me here. You say, I didn't ask to be born. Well, you're here, whether you asked to be or not. Well, I shouldn't have to account for something somebody did years ago. What's that old joke about men and women? What would you men be if it weren't one for women in the Garden of Eden? You know, she was deceived. You know how a woman's so suave and so persuasive? Adam. Wow. Boy, big boy. I liked something. You hadn't bought me the thing in a long time. You don't have to buy me something. But you see that fruit right there? Boy, that was given to me. And boy, it's, Now, what was it? Was it an apple? Bible don't say. Somebody said it was a persimmon. And the world's been in a pucker ever since. I don't know what kind of fruit it was, but Eve gave to Adam, and he did eat, and knew better. So I'm not putting the onus on Eve. I'm putting it on the man tonight. God's choice was for man to be the head of the home. Let's have an amen right there. It's God's plan that the husband be the ordained man, like the Lord Jesus being the groom and the church being the bride. God ordained for man to take leadership and role and do what he's supposed to do in home and in church. And thank God for the women who lived that supporting role, and what Eve was supposed to be was a helpmeet, not a helpmate.
Amen.
What's the difference between a helpmate and a helpmeet? The wife was given to meet the needs of Adam. She was to make him all he's supposed to be by the help of God, not the helpmate. Sometimes we got the idea and we're partners, yes, we love each other and we get along. But a wife's role is to meet the needs of her husband, that he'll be everything he ought to be. Blesses that woman who rise up and their children call her blessed in Proverbs 31. But read it carefully, how she gave that desire to her husband, how what she did to honor her husband. She washed his feet. She put powder on his back. She tickled his toe. She brushed his hair. I don't know if that's in the Bible somewhere, but we're going to put it in there. Where all the women start rubbing their husband's feet. And all the men said, that's weak, guys, that's weak. Chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which when the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. They provoke deity. It's sort of like they did in the days of the Philistines when the giant defied the God of Israel. And David said, who is this that would defy God's place, God's nation, and defy God? And David said, is there not a cause? Profane deity. Curse God. Now, I'm going to just go ahead and say this. I never heard so much gutter language coming out of people's mouth in the last few years. It's everywhere. Just gutter, filth, abominable talk. And what really amazes me is listening to women sometimes who are out cursing men. God help us to be godly women and godly men who have a sanctified mouth. You don't have to use four-letter words and curse and be vulgar to get your point across. If you curse, you've got a lack of vocabulary, and you ain't got enough sense to get out of the rain. You say, I don't like it. Let me say it one more time. You don't have enough sense to get out of the rain if you're going to cuss to prove your point. Especially when you take God's name in vain and you drag him through the gutter. That's a sin and a shame and an abomination to God. Pulpits are filled with men who don't believe in the second coming. If you took the statistics of all the churches in America and put it down, do you believe in the second coming of Christ? 3/4 of them would spiritualize it. Liberal churches don't believe that Christ is going to come again. You're not going to hear that message very often. And you don't hear a lot of doctrine on hell or teaching on hell and about judgment and wrath of God. We're trying to make everybody feel good so everybody enjoy life. Well, what's God done? He got the whole attention of the world just with a germ. I'll tell you what he's done. Because he allowed it to happen, It shows you how weak man is, how frail we are, and how the world could be captured just like that. The enemy could come in like a flood if God allowed it to. Right now, we're vulnerable. We don't have toilet paper. We're vulnerable. We're vulnerable. So vulnerable that we think about ourselves so much that we just keep on living, act like everything's going to be hunky-dory, and God's going to bail us out. He's not in the bailing out business. That's not what he put us here for. We're soldiers of the Lamb, soldiers of God. Endure hardness as a good soldier. And sometimes we may have to go through some tough times. I'm glad for good. I like good times, don't you? I like it when little money in the bank and able to go stop and get some ice cream or and go get a hot dog and go take your wife out to eat. I think that's great. And I don't think God's upset at that. Somebody said, "Preacher, you ought to take that money you're taking your wife out to eat and give it to the church." Well, I could give the church and do both. Besides, taking my wife out to eat is cheaper than alimony. I'm going to show your love to your wife. I think it's important. Nothing wrong with that. Nancy and I used to go out on anniversary to the Hereford Barn over at Charlotte. Remember that?
Yeah.
Used to be pretty expensive. And I used to feel guilty about it. And I think it was, man, $100 back then just to go out for two of them. You said, "Preacher, that's terrible." Well, you take it up with your wife. You know, I think she's worth it. B.R. Lakin said the same thing. He said, "People criticize me for having a Cadillac." He said, "Preachers ought not to have Cadillac." Why not? I mean, why not? I mean, I'm not asking for a Cadillac. I got a Lincoln. And I'm not asking for a Lincoln. I could drive a Volkswagen, because I drove a Volkswagen when I got married. A 66 Bug. Nancy and I went on our honeymoon in a Volkswagen. And somebody here in Kannapolis put some stuff in the wheels and smelled up the house, the whole car. It stunk. I mean, we had a mess before we got to Gatlinburg, but we went on our trip in a Volkswagen. I got stopped by the highway patrolman more in my Volkswagen than any big car I ever had in my life. A little Volkswagen, boom, we just take right off. I like them. I don't know what I was saying about Cadillac. Oh, yeah, B.R. Lincoln. He said, started preaching, got him a Cadillac. Somebody said, "Well, I'll tell you what, preachers ought not to have a Cadillac." He said, "Well, it didn't hurt my family doctor any. It ain't going to hurt you. I don't care if you drive a Cadillac, if you want to drive one. You can drive a horse if you want to. I don't care. That's between you and the good. If you got money to buy a Cadillac, buy you a Cadillac. But be sure you tithe." That's good preaching right there, ain't it? You say, "Well, preacher, what's that got to do with anything?" Seek him first. It'd come far better to enjoy that Cadillac if you're putting God first. And some people spend more money on themselves than they do giving to God and not giving to missions and how they justify it. And they feel like, "Well, God understands I got to have this, I got to have that." It'd be far better to put him first, and you'll be amazed how you can't outgive God. You can't do it. You say, "Well, I've tried that, it didn't work." Well, your heart wasn't in it. Because I've been at it for all my lifetime, and I promise you it works.
Amen.
And I could bring men and women across this pulpit tonight and testify to what they did in tithing. And many of them started when they first got saved. And they're spoken in this church that tithe regularly and faithfully. And if you're not, then pray about it and do what God says to do. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to help you be blessed. Don't you think a preacher ought to do that? I think it'll make you happy. You say, "Well, preacher, I just don't want to be happy." Well, go ahead and be a tightwad. The profane deity and the presence of the flesh is given to us, and I'll close right here, back in Galatians chapter 5, where he talks about what the flesh is all about. Let me find it again. Galatians chapter 5. And he says, these are the works, verse 19, the flesh is manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, that's sexual sins. The flesh goes after the try, your old rotten flesh, to be immoral, mind and body. Then he moves from the sexual sins to the spiritual sins. He talks about idolatry and witchcraft, of having no other gods before me. And when you go into idolatry, and then he says another place that covetousness is idolatry. So you begin to tie all this together with what's the works of the flesh. And then he talks about what are social sins: hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow, that's pretty tough right there. You say, "Preacher, don't many Christians fail in those areas?" They sure do. But if it's your continued lifestyle and there's no change at all, and there's no guilt, there's no weeping, there's no repentance, there's something wrong with your Christian life. You can't have a H-O-L-Y, holy God, come into your life and sin not bother you. And if it don't bother you, you ain't got it. Boy, that needs to sink in. Because a lot of folks just sort of float through life like, I'm saved, I'm baptized, I'm going to heaven. You're not going unless you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost of God lives in you. And yet we sometimes fulfill the lust of the flesh, do we not? But it ought to be something we... Yes, I'll go back to my illustration about cussing, and I've used it many times with new converts. They say, Preacher, I cussed yesterday. I'm so sorry. And I said, well, how'd you do before you got saved? Did you apologize? No, I just cussed. Why? Well, nobody's going to tell me I can't cuss. But they get saved and they have a bad word. It begins to bother them. I say, hallelujah. That's a good sign you got it. Because sin begins to bother you. And if sin don't bother you, remember, Christians are not sinless, but they do sin less. And they become more sanctified. They begin to put off the things of the flesh more and more. And one day we'll be completely like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me close, not with the anguish, but with the answer. And I'll give it to you very briefly, and I'm through. There's one of three things about ready to happen to the world. One, it could be revival. Wouldn't it be good to have revival? Wouldn't it be good to have revival? Wouldn't it be good to see God just shower the blessings of the life down on us and people get right with God, right with Him, right with each other, and souls get saved as a byproduct of the church being revived? I think revival is still possible. Or it may be the ruin that we'll have if we just go down the tube as a nation and as a world. The nation that forgets God shall be turned into hell. We can experience the ruin from the hand of God. God will let you go and go and go. And Romans 1 says He'll turn you over to a reprobate mind. Yep. Wow. And He can let a nation go until they turned into a reprobate country. Because of that, I would like to see the revival come. But if the revival doesn't come, the third thing that could happen is the blessed return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called the blessed appearing of the great God, our Savior. I was listening to a sermon on television a while ago while I was taking a nap and I couldn't sleep, so I watched this preacher preach, and he was just preaching about the rapture and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It sort of stirred me a little bit on the inside when he just talked about one day in the twinkling of an eye, the church takes off and we disappear from the face of the earth. In the twinkling of an eye, those who have died already and dead in Christ, those who are asleep in Christ, He'll raise first and meet their souls coming with the Lord Jesus, coming back to the earth, and He stops in the air, and the soul is reunited with the body, a glorified body, and there they are. The dead shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the air to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with Him. Here it is. Comfort ye one another with these words. Maranatha, Jesus is coming.